Romans 6:23. We've been talking about the risen life, a life of contentment and peace and joy in Christ. And you know, usually I spend a lot of time in books when I'm studying. I'm in commentaries and Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, looking at the Greek, and I'm doing all those kind of things. But it's just been different lately. I feel like kind of cleaning out my mind of all these things that have been banging around in there. Hopefully, practical thoughts that are helping you. But it's just kind of things that have helped me, and I feel like the Lord's leading. Listen, I hope the Lord's leading me in all this. If it's helping you, give God the credit. If there's anything where you're going, I don't know, I'll take the credit for that. But I think it's been helpful. I know it's been helpful for me as we looked at 3 weeks of living a life without worry. You know what? It's changed the way I think. And so now when things start to worry me, basically what I say to myself right away is, Bill, you're not allowed to worry as a Christian. The Bible does not give you that freedom. What it does tell you to do instead is pray. And so I pray. And it says prayer with thanksgiving. So, Lord, you do not allow me to worry, but you've told me to pray. And so I'm going to pray about this thing right now, and I'm going to thank you that you are in control. Here's the reason why I don't have to worry. And so give it to God, and then it starts to worry you again a few minutes later like it does, and you say, I gave that to God. God does not permit me as a Christian to be anxious about anything. So I don't know about you, but it's been changing my life. And so I'm happy. So we don't have any outline this week. I've just got some more thoughts that I hope are practical, that I hope help you. And I want to kind of get these out of my mind because they've been banging around in there, helping me, but I want it to help you too. And so before we go into Mark, we're going to get into the Gospel of Mark, and you're going to like the Gospel of Mark. I've been seeing things that I think are so interesting, and I tell you, you're going to like the Gospel of Mark. But before we get into the Gospel of Mark, I want to kind of clear these things out, these practical thoughts, to help you living the risen life and to cement them in. Listen, much of this is selfish ambition, because I know in having to study for you, it helps me too. And so I just want to look at these things, drive them a little bit deeper. And so we've been looking at living the risen life. We've seen that flows out of the fact that we have already risen with Christ. So basically, when the Bible tells us to live a risen life, live with newness of life, it's basically telling us to live like who we have already become. But we've seen to do that, there's some practical things we have to do. And the first thing we must do is set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, because you'll live like how you think. And so set your mind on the things above. Because what will happen? We saw this. Because what you set your mind on, what you think about, what you value will become your treasure. And what you treasure, your heart will pursue. So if you're treasuring Christ and the things above, your heart will pursue Christ and the things above. If you're treasuring, if you set your mind on the things of the earth, if that is what you value, that's going to become your treasure, and you're going to pursue those things. So what you treasure will determine what you pursue. Either you'll pursue Christ and become more like Christ, get closer to him, or you'll go farther and farther away from him into the world. So it's important, it's vital, what your treasure is. Then we looked at why it is necessary to have a focused devotion on Christ. If we need Christ plus anything else to be happy, to be content, you know what's going to happen? We're never going to have a stable contentment and joy, are we? Because the world is going to attack everything else. The world threatens everything in your life and brings fear in, doesn't it? Because it can threaten those other things in your life. The only thing the world can't threaten is Christ. And so if your focus is fixed on him, if he is your treasure, if you truly can say with Paul and the rest of the biblical writers, Christ is enough, then you can have a stable joy, a consistent joy and satisfaction. Then we saw we need to deal with the sin in our life that drags us down. Paul talks about things like sexual immorality, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy talk. He says you must put these off if you are going to live the risen life. Now, I want to focus in on that, this whole idea of sin to start out with. This is not where we're going to stay. But I want to take a deeper look at sin to see why it is incompatible with the risen life. And I want to help clear out some of today's shallow thinking and get a bit deeper. Listen, there is power in detail. There's power in seeing the same subject from different angles. I kind of look like a boxer. Listen, a boxer who wins a fight, what's he doing? He is hitting from all kinds of different angles. One's a body shot, head shot, body shot, different angles and all that. Just weakening, weakening, weakening. I think it's the same thing. When you see the Bible, you know, the Bible has a handful of subjects in it. It doesn't have a ton of subjects. It has a handful of subjects that it hits from different angles. And as it's doing that, what's happening? The flesh is being weakened. And so that's what I want to do. I want to hit this idea of sin from a different angle to help weaken our flesh. So thinking about sin, you're at Romans 6:23. Paul says, therefore, the wages of sin is death. Stop there. Got a question for you. Is that only for the unbeliever? How many would say it's only, and don't be embarrassed, how many would say that's only for the unbeliever? Good. It's for the believer too, isn't it? But I think a lot of people think that that's only, even if you didn't raise your hand, I'm still thinking there's some out there that would say that that verse is only for the unbeliever. Listen, you choose sin, you reject Jesus, you go to hell. That's the second death. So Revelation talks about, and so the wages of sin is death. It's only for the unbeliever. But it is also for the believer. Sin brings death to you who belong to Christ too. Believers do not escape this verse. Sin does not bring death in the second death in sending you to hell, but it brings death into your life. Listen, it starts killing things that you need in your life for the risen life. I want you to picture sin like this. When you allow sin in your life and you refuse to repent, you hang on to it. I want you to picture sin like this. Sin is like allowing a sharpshooter, an assassin, into your camp. And you know what happens? You allow this assassin sin into your camp, and it starts looking around. And it sees over here walking around, it sees your desire for God. And what does it do? It takes aim, pulls the trigger, and your desire for God drops, and it dies. That's what sin will do. Then it sees your joy. The shot rings out, and joy is another victim. Then it sees things like your peace, your satisfaction, your contentment, pop, 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 and they all fall. Then your intimacy and your relationships with others, it begins to die because selfishness begins to take the place of you being a servant. Listen, sin does very deadly things to the Christian that make living the risen life absolutely impossible. It kills off all the positives it takes to live the risen life. And it grieves the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. You know what happens when you grieve the Spirit by choosing sin over obedience? What happens is the Spirit will then withdraw His presence and His power. He doesn't leave you. Hebrews says, I will not forsake you nor leave you. So He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. But what He does is He withdraws a sense of His presence. He withdraws His power. You begin to walk in the wilderness. You begin to feel very vulnerable. You have no assurance of your salvation. Sin always steals the assurance of your salvation. You start walking in defeat. That's all the result of your own power. What a miserable way to live as a Christian. That's what sin will do. That's not the risen life. That's the defeated life. Plus, one sin allowed, you allow that sin into your camp. It's picking off everything you need to live the risen life. But you know another thing sin will do? It will go over and open the door. It will allow other sins into your life. Paul warned the Corinthians. He said, don't mess with sin. Repent. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You allow a little sin, it leads to other sins. Sin hates to be alone. Sin will always open the door to more sin. See, we think we can wall off sin. I mean, it's just a little sin in this one area. I'm going to play with it and enjoy it. Don't worry. I'm just going to keep it all walled off and isolated. Just a little bit of gossip. Just a little bit of holding grudges. Just a little looking at things I shouldn't look at. Just a little pride. Just a little anger. Just a little jealousy. Just a little envy. But sin allowed always brings in more sin with it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why you read over and over again in the New Testament, put off the works of the flesh. Put away all evil. Put it all off. Put it to death. And listen to this. Please hear this. Here is the biggest victim of sin. Your passion for Christ will be gunned down. You will not long for Christ if you allow sin into your life. Those two cannot cohabitate. You lose your passion for Christ, and everything in Christianity becomes dull. As Christianity dulls down, what happens? Here's the danger of all this. The world starts looking brighter and brighter. You become more and more vulnerable to the things of the world. Listen, brothers and sisters, how you live, the choices you make moment by moment matter. Christ has come to give you the abundant life, and sin blocks that from happening. Passion for Christ and experiencing the risen life go hand in hand. Now, I want to be very practical here. I'm sure there's somebody who has said, you know what? I have sinned. We all have. We've all failed. What do we do when we have failed so that we can get back up again, start walking with God, and start living that risen life? Because we don't want to stay down, do we? Let's work this out. How do we deal with this assassin sin that wants to kill off everything in our life we want? First of all, I got a couple steps here. First one, dealing with sin. Step one, humbly admit it. Confess it. Confession just simply means to agree with God about your sin. Turn over to Proverbs 28:13. Pretty important verse. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Don't cover your sins. Be honest, open. Go to God, confess them. Listen, because you're saved by grace doesn't mean you don't have to deal with sin. Just because you're forgiven, get this, just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you don't have to be forgiven. Remember the difference, we looked at this a few months ago, between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness? Let's look at that again, just to remind you, we have new people and some of you, I know that I have to go back and listen to my own tapes to see what I think. And so if I have to do that, you probably forgot some of this too. So let's just go back through this. We want to look at the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness and see why we still, as Christians who have been forgiven, have to confess our sins. Got to do this if you want to live the risen life. Judicial forgiveness. What is that? That is that forgiveness that happens at the moment the unbeliever places their faith in Christ and they're saved. This is justification, where we are declared to be not guilty by God because of Christ's death. This happens once and will never be repeated. So my sin, in a legal sense, the minute I embrace Christ by faith, at the moment of salvation, my sin is cast away, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. I am assured with the promise that God will never bring up my sin against me again as far as sending me to hell. As far as condemnation goes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. See, there's the promise. God says, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. I choose not to remember them. I'm never going to bring them up against you again in a way that could cast you into hell. I'm now a child of God, and my sin will not keep me out of heaven. I stand before God in purity. I'm innocent before Him. I'm righteous in Christ. So hell is no longer a threat to the one who is in Christ because Christ has been judged in our place. But I still need forgiveness. Why? To enjoy being God's child, to enjoy my salvation, to enjoy my relationship, to enjoy the journey to heaven. Let's work that out. This is parental forgiveness. Let me give you the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness so you get it. Judicial forgiveness happens only once at the moment of salvation, and it wipes the slate clean. Parental forgiveness happens on an ongoing, regular basis and will continue to happen until we are in heaven. Judicial forgiveness secures one's salvation for all of eternity. Parental forgiveness keeps us in a place of intimate fellowship with the one who saved us, so we enjoy our journey to eternity. Judicial forgiveness, we deal with sins in general, right? You come to Christ and you say, forgive me, a sinner. You don't bring up every sin you've done for 20 years. But in parental forgiveness, we deal with individual sins as they happen. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Judicial forgiveness makes the risen life possible. It places us in Christ as we have already been raised with Christ. Parental forgiveness keeps us living the risen life after we failed. So parental forgiveness. Go over to Luke 11. I want to prove this so you see it. And I want to prove this because there are Christians who will say, I've had Christians get mad at me. Why should I have to confess a sin if I'm already forgiven? Didn't Jesus pay for all my sins on the cross? So why are you telling me that I still have to confess, that I still need forgiveness? Well, I want to prove to you that you do. And I want to use the scriptures. Luke 11, 1 and 2. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Okay, so here we have Jesus giving the model prayer to who? One of his disciples, to one who is a child of God, to one who can call God Father, right? That's the key here. This is somebody who can call God Father. This is a believer. This is a disciple. This is one, then, we could say is already forgiven. But he continues on. Look at verse 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Okay, so here is somebody who is calling God Father, already a child of God, already forgiven of their sins, asking for forgiveness for their sins. What's going on there? Two different kinds of forgiveness, isn't it? This one who has already been forgiven, he was forgiven with judicial forgiveness. God is saying, I have put your sins on Christ, and I will never bring them up again against you in a legal way. But there's still need of parental forgiveness. Why? Because we still sin. After we've been saved, after we've been forgiven judicially, we still sin, and because sin still has consequences for the believer, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. What it does is it erects a barrier that keeps us from enjoying intimacy with God the Father. Parental forgiveness removes that barrier and allows us to continue enjoying our relationship with Him. Let's illustrate this. And I used this before, so this is review for some of you. But there have been times when Taylor was growing up where he sinned against me. Remember those? No. Where he sinned against me. That didn't destroy the relationship, did it? I was still his father. He was still my child, my son. None of that was brought into question. But it did hurt the fellowship. It did damage the intimacy. So I would send him to his room and tell him to think about what he'd done. And listen, there was tension instead of peace. There was frustration instead of joy. I wouldn't go in there. I'd wait for him to think it through. And then eventually he would come out and he'd say, sorry, Dad. Sorry for what I did. It was wrong. What would happen at that point? Immediately, the tension's gone. I would hug him and reassure him. I was sitting out there, just couldn't wait for him to do it. That's like the father, isn't it? Can't wait for him to repent, can't wait for him to confess, because I just want to get on with this relationship and this intimacy. So the minute he would say, I'm sorry, man, I would hug him. And listen, the joy and the peace returned. Intimacy was back. And that's exactly what's happening here with parental forgiveness. It's what we're talking about. The one who has experienced judicial forgiveness, you're his son, still needs parental forgiveness daily to keep those barriers down to enjoy being his son or his daughter. It's not about salvation. It's about enjoying salvation. It's what John is saying, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is that necessary? When you look at the context of what John is saying there in 1 John, in 7 verses, he uses the word koinonia. He uses the word fellowship 4 times. He's talking about fellowship. So when we confess our sins, he cleanses us. of that sin. And fellowship is restored. So, what we can say here then in a very practical sense is that the risen life flows out of fellowshipping with God, doesn't it? There's no risen life. There's no enjoying your Christianity if you're not fellowshipping with God. And what we've seen is that sin breaks that fellowship. And so the confession is necessary to keep that going. So you must be honest. You must deal with your sin. You must confess it. You must turn from it. Now, confession, like I said, simply means to agree with God. I look at my sin and I agree with God. I agree with what He said about it. I don't minimize it. I don't treat it as if grace makes it all right. It's no big deal. Saved by grace. Listen, now as a Christian who reads my Bible, I see what sin really is. I don't accept that. Let me read you just a few quotes from some people I found, maybe to give you a better handle on what sin is. Joseph Parker said, "Sin is a clenched fist and a blow in the face of God." Vincent Taylor said, "Sin is self-coronation." Stephen Charnock said this, "Every sin is an election of the devil to be our Lord." Jerry Bridges said this, "Sin is a serious business to God, and it becomes serious business to us when we reflect upon the fact that every sin, regardless of how seemingly insignificant it appears to us, is an expression of contempt towards the sovereign authority of God." That's sin. I don't want that. So I agree with God. Whatever sin I've committed, the way I just treated my wife, the lustful thoughts I just played within my mind, the bitterness I might have towards others, gossip, anger, causing discord, my apathy and indifference towards the one who died for me. God, this is ugly. God, this is offensive to you. It is wickedness. It is evil. I own it. I confess it. And listen, let's shake off some modern Christianity right now and the lightness of it all. I think confession should sting a bit. I don't think it should be this, sorry, 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 and we move on. Listen, this easy confession, easy believism allows us to commit sin again so easily because we've never thought it through. We've never let it sting. It's never had any bite. We've never gone before God and sat before Him in His presence and said, "God, I've sinned against You. I've offended You. I've sinned against love." Real confession is meant to have a bite so we don't return to it so easily. Listen to David's great confession, Psalm 51, verse 1 through 4. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Then he says, "Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight." That's a little different than sorry, sorry, sorry. That is David feeling the weight of his sin and unburdening his soul before God. He is removing the sham. He is uncovering the sin that he had tried to cover before God. He learned you don't prosper when you cover sin. And so here he is finally being honest. "God, this is what I've done. Against You, I've done this. Have mercy on me." Then David said, "God loves a contrite and broken heart." You want to live the risen life, you must deal with your sin. Don't lighten it. Be honest. Name it. "God, I admit I sinned against You when I lied, when I gossiped, when I entertained thoughts I shouldn't have. Whatever it is, God, what I did was evil in Your sight. That was sin, and I renounce it. Forgive me for dishonoring You. Help me to live in victory over this evil. Help me to live in a way that brings You glory. Forgive me." Let it sting. And listen, there may be tears when you confess. Confession is not easy. Get past this cheap grace and this easy believism that has just infiltrated the church today. That is allowing us, that has so lowered the standard of Christianity, it allows us to live in carnality and say that's normal. It's not normal. And you'll never enjoy your Christianity like that. Listen, sin is horrendous. And God, I pray this all the time, "God, help me to see sin like You do." Because I don't. And I want to. See, when I sin, when you sin, it's not against an impersonal force, is it? No. When we sin against love. We sin against the one who died for us. Picture that sin being placed on Christ and the fury of the Father lashing out against him. Hear his cry, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And it won't be so easy to sin, will it? See the innocent lamb on the cross, like the song we sing, "How deep the Father's love for us." It says this, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, and wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Sinning against love is not no small thing. God help us to see sin the way you see it. But now, don't stop there. Be honest with God. Let sin sting you so you don't return to it so easily. Be honest in your confession. Name it. Bring it out. Talk it over with God. "This is what I've done." Then move on. And then let the gospel rescue you. The song continues that we sing. "It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." So, you confess it, you own your sin, you confess it, and then you apply the gospel to heal you, to raise you back up again, so that you can live the risen life. You continue on, "But God, I thank you that Jesus paid for my sins, and I thank you that you have accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. God, how grateful I am that you don't hold this sin against me, that you have already blotted it out of your book, and that you have promised that you will never bring it back into your mind to use against me. I thank you that because of the merit of Christ alone, I stand before you clean and accepted." See, we do confess our sins. We do let it sting. You may shed tears, but don't stay there. Then you must take your eyes off of your failure and fix your eyes, your gaze on Christ and his finished work. And this takes, listen to this, what the gospel will do. This takes the sorrow of failure, the sting of confession, which I think is necessary, and turns it into worship towards our Savior, doesn't it? Listen to the words of Milton Vincent. This is from a gospel primer for Christians. He said, "The deeper I go into the gospel, the more I comprehend and confess aloud the depth of my sinfulness. A gruesome death like that one that Christ endured for me would only be required for one who is exceedingly sinful and unable to appease a holy God. Consequently, whenever I consider the necessity and manner of his death, along with the love and selflessness behind it, I am laid bare and utterly exposed for the sinner I am." And listen to what he says, though. "Such an awareness of my sinfulness does not drag me down, but actually serves to lift me up by magnifying my appreciation of God's forgiving grace in my life. And the more I appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness of my sins, the more I love him and delight to show him love through heartfelt expressions of worship." That is amazing, isn't it? He goes before the Lord in confession, confessing his sins. He is utterly exposed for the sinner that he is. That stings, that bites, hurts. But he says the awareness of that sinfulness as he begins to turn his gaze to Christ and the cross and the gospel turns into heartfelt worship. "You did that for a wretch like me, for a sinner like me. You did that? This is the glory of the gospel. It gives us truth to fight back with. The gospel enables us to stand back on our feet again after failure. It tells us that even though we've been tripped up by sin, we don't have to stay down. We don't have to live in a 2-week pity party to show God how sincere we are about our repentance. No, we go, we confess it, we take care of it, and then we apply the gospel and we stand back to our feet. What do when we stand back to our feet? Without the guilt, without the condemnation. What we do then is we are honoring Christ and His work on the cross. We are worshiping Him by standing back up again. And that way we say, I believe that when you died, it was sufficient. And as we do that, as we begin to preach the gospel to ourselves, what the cross means, as we remind ourselves of His work on our behalf, and that the Father accepts us still because of His perfection. Even though we're failures, even though we're imperfect, the Father looks at His perfection and says, I accept that. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. You're still my child. The doors open up through the gospel, and we can run to the Father we have offended because the gospel tells us that that offense was taken care of on the cross. That Jesus, our propitiation, absorbed the full wrath of God, the full anger of God against our sin, that God is no longer angry with us. And so the gospel opens the doors back up to God so we can run to Him. Here is a vital part of living the risen life then, what Jesus called the abundant life. We don't take sin lightly, we fight it aggressively, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, but we're still going to fail. And when we do fail, be honest with God. Confess it. Take it to Him. Let it sting. But we don't stay fixed on our failure. We move on to Christ and the victory of the cross. We turn our focus on Him, what He has done for somebody like us. And then that leads to worship. And let me say, just closing this up, here is the way to fight sin. You know how you fight sin? Okay, I've been defeated by this sin again and again, and it's dragging me down. I don't like it. I want to defeat it. Let me tell you, the best way to defeat sin is to focus on Christ, not focus on the sin. I've read so many methods on how to get rid of sin in your life, and the problem is so many of them focus right on that sin and just keep you thinking about the sin. You want to overcome sin? Focus on Christ. Listen to this. You want a passion for Christ that is so satisfying that sin becomes ugly in comparison. You want a passion for Christ that is so fulfilling that you no longer hunger for sin. Listen to these words by Melton Vincent again. Very helpful. He says, you got to get this. This is so good. On the most basic levels, I desire fullness, and fleshly lust seduce me by attaching themselves to this basic desire. They exploit the empty spaces in me, and they promise that fullness will be mine if I give in to their demands. When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill it, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist. Consequently, here it is, consequently, the key to mortifying fleshly lust is to eliminate the emptiness within me and replace it with fullness. And I accomplish this by feasting on the gospel. Indeed, it is in the gospel that I experience a God who glorifies Himself by filling me with His fullness. This is the God of the gospel, a God who is satisfied with nothing less than my experience of fullness in Him. Then he says, indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all His blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lusts rule, when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus. Isn't that good? You're struggling with sin, how do you defeat it? The best way is to be so full of Jesus, so satisfied with Him, you're not hungry for that sin any longer. Know the gospel. Brothers and sisters, know the gospel. These truths that magnify Jesus, that speak of His glory. Get up in the morning, pick up your Bible, and pray, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Day after day, cry out, show me His glory, His love, His majesty, His work. Listen, the Spirit is more than willing to do that, isn't He? That's His ministry. Jesus said about Him, John 16:14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So in the morning you wake up and you pick up your Bible and you go to prayer and say, do that for Me. I want to be satisfied with Jesus. I want Him to be my treasure. I want to be so filled with Him that I no longer hunger for the things of the world. As this happens, listen, your hunger for the world will fade away. It may take a little while as you're praying this, but I guarantee you the Spirit will fill you with Jesus and you'll start to see your hunger for the world diminish. This is what the hymn writer Helen Lemmel was saying. This is written for the Sunday school children in Britain in 1922. I love the simplicity of this hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. How simple. How profound. What a message the gospel is. The gospel rescues me when I do sin, turning the sting of failure into glorious worship to my Savior for what He has done. The gospel satisfies the hunger in me so I won't want to sin, as I fix my gaze upon Christ and His work. As I think through the issues of grace, that God accepts me completely and fully because of what His Son did. A failure like me, God says, no, I'm going to apply the perfection of my Son. And I am going to view you through what He did. And I accept you because of that. The gospel is amazing. So, here is the risen life, just some more practical thoughts. It is a life that deals with sin honestly, isn't it? Confession and repentance. Allow sin. You allow an assassin into your life that will just start picking off all those things that make Christianity joyful, that brings a contentment into your life. It'll destroy all that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. How frustrating. How frustrating it is, brothers and sisters, to be wired with a new nature, wired to live the risen life, and then allow sin to come in and destroy everything that you're wired for. Don't allow that to happen. It is a life that applies the gospel after failure. You confess, you repent, you turn your eyes on Jesus and His finished work. This allows you to stand back up again. You're still accepted on the basis of what He did. You're still loved. It is a life that focuses on Christ and His work, Christ-saturated living. Listen, be so filled with Him that you lose your desire for the world. Be so satisfied with Him you're not looking for satisfaction anywhere else. So the abundant life, the risen life, is a holy life that deals with sin, is a gospel-centered life. This is truth that allows us to get back up after failure, to rise again. And it is a Christ-saturated life. So satisfied in Him that we lose our longing for the world. Press on to that, brothers and sisters. Don't settle for a life that is not experiencing Christ, that's not experiencing the life He wants for you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much that the risen life is a possibility. And Father, I do pray that as we think through the issues of sin, Lord, that we would see it like You see it, that there would be an absolute hatred of sin in us, like You hate it, that we would see it, how offensive it is to You, how we're sinning against Your love. Lord, I pray that it would sting us when we sin in such a way that it doesn't allow us to return to that sin so easily in the future. But Father, I pray we would also become very skilled at applying the gospel so that we don't stay down, so that we can stand back up again, rise back up to live the risen life. And Father, I pray for everyone sitting here. Lord, I pray for everyone in this church. I pray for this church that we would be a Christ-saturated church. Lord, that You would be our treasure, that You would be our passion, that You would be our primary pursuit in life. Don't let us settle for anything, any substitute, God. Draw us to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.